Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, Jerusalem, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her gate again. Verse 9. Moving on, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's a colloquial term for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Don't worry, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding on a white steed. What's he riding on, everybody? A donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. The triumphal entry of Jesus. And the young Jewish disciples that were with him, when they were approaching Jerusalem, and Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, go get the donkey. Did these Jewish kids know their Bible? They knew Zechariah 9, verse 9. And did they get excited about that? Woo! What did that mean? This is a premeditated work of our Lord saying, today I will show myself as the Messiah, King of Israel, and I'm going to do the donkey thing. But, why a donkey? Hold your finger here. I will show you. Would you join me in the book of Exodus, chapter 13? The Bible is astounding. I'm going to show you one such wonderful instance. In Exodus, chapter 13, this was 1,500 years before Jesus and his triumphal entry, way back under Moses. Here's what God says. Among the 613 do's and don'ts, collectively known as the law, here is a peculiar verse. Verse 12. Now you must set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. Before they failed on Mount Sinai, and now only the tribes of Levi are the priests of God. Before that incident, who were the priests of God? It was the firstborn of any and all of the tribe of Israel. You shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal, which you have, and the male shall be the Lord's. Now, what that meant, your first portion of your livestock was given to the Lord, the firstborn. Now watch this in verse 13. But every firstborn of a, say it with me, donkey, you shall redeem with the what? With the lamb. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall, break its neck. Lord, what is up with that? It makes no sense until you put your Jesus glasses on, zoom ahead 1,500 years, here comes the Lord. Is he the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? What's he sitting on? A donkey. If you're taking notes, one of the fun things you do with your concordance is whenever something puzzles you, get your concordance out and look every time when the word that is puzzling you is mentioned. Donkey is an interesting word study. Get your concordance out. Look every time that the word donkey appears. You will see a marvelous picture. A donkey is a picture, a type of the flesh. It starts all the way back with Ishmael. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verse 23, that Ishmael is the picture of the flesh. And all the way back in Genesis, when Ishmael shows up, remember, Isaac is the son of promise. Ishmael is an effort, a result of the effort after the what? God says, I'm going to have Sarah become pregnant. She was well past childbearing. Come on, Lord. 1 year, 10 years, all these years pass, and now she's 90 years old. And the idea of her having a child is laughable. Well, I guess God's promises aren't going to happen. We'll have to take things into our own hands. Bring over here Bilhah, and then you can go into her. She'll get pregnant by a more natural sort of way, and then the Ishmael will be the son of promise. Is that accurate or inaccurate? Ishmael is a picture, literally, of the works of the flesh. In fact, God even says that he will be as a wild donkey. If you're taking notes, write Genesis 22. Donkeys are mentioned. What are they doing? They are burdened down. Write Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. They are shut out of priestly service. 1 Samuel 9, verse 3. What is King Saul doing? He's looking for lost what? Donkeys. They're lost. And in Exodus 13, verse 13, they are redeemed only by a what? Do you see that it is a word picture? Little donkeys are a model of whom, everybody? Sinful, fleshful people. And when Jesus is riding on the donkey, he is the Lamb of God, descending down, clop, 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 clop. Where's your white horse? Two things. His first advent wasn't to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The first time he was here was what? To seek and save that which was lost. And who was lost? Donkeys were lost. What a Levitical picture. It's almost as if he's saying, I am the Lamb of God that redeems fallen, hopeless, helpless, flesh-centered, flesh-controlled people. Verse 10. The first advent, Jesus on the donkey, he was rejected by Israel. His next arrival, everybody, you might want to mark here, Revelation 19, what's he riding then? Not a donkey, but a what? Amen. Let's keep moving. Verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. Right in your margin there, Isaiah 2, verse 4. Let me read it to you. This may ring a bell because it is emblazoned on the front patio portion of the United Nations. This part is omitted, you might imagine. He, Messiah, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Now here's what is mentioned on the steps of the United Nations. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And the humans think that they're the ones that are going to pull that off. That only happens in the millennial reign of Jesus. Let's move on. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river. And by the way, this river is in reference to the Euphrates River. You mean the Fertile Crescent? More so, in my personal opinion, this is more than a geographical reference. What was the first garden? Eden. Where was that located? In this region. Is this the Lord referring to earth being restored? Back to its Eden-like condition? Could be. Verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant. What blood covenant was Israel ever entered into with the Lord? Well, there was Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant of the land. There was the Mosaic covenant of the law and righteousness. There was the Davidic covenant of the kingship of Jesus Christ. What blood covenant is he talking about, in my opinion? All of them. Including the blood that was spilled on Calvary's cross. Because look at this next section. I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. What is a waterless pit? It's a cistern that was built to hold and store water, but if there was a crack in it and it leaked, what good was that? So now what are you going to use? A big cavernous space underground with one entrance. How about make it a prison? And that's what they did. This is in reference to a prison, but also, too, don't forget, was Jesus ever in a waterless pit? Question to you, where did Jesus go his 3 days that he was on the cross? Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us before he ascended into heaven, we know where he went first. Where was he the 3 days? He was in Sheol. What did he do there? He preached to the captives. Before Jesus' work and death on the cross, had sin been paid for? So where did the Old Testament saints, believers in God's word, where did they go before the cross? God is holy. Their sins had not been redeemed and forgiven. They died in faith, believing that one day God would do something. But because sin was still accounted to them and God is holy, could they cohabitate? After the death of the cross, how much sin was paid for? All of it. Was there any reason for them to stay disconnected from a holy God? Where did Jesus go? He went to Sheol and led captivity captive. That's what I'm talking about. Are you saying that Zechariah 9 is prophesying Ephesians chapter 4? Yes. Verse 12, it gets better. Return to the stronghold, Jerusalem. You prisoners of hope. That's a reference to exiles returned from Babylon. Even today I declare that I will restore you double. Verse 13, for I have bent Judah my bow, and fitted the bow with Ephraim, a reference to his arrows. Bow and arrow together, meaning Judah and Israel will be together again. At this time, remember, they left under the Babylonian captivity a separated nation, Judah to the south, Israel or Ephraim to the north. They came back after. God is prophesying there won't be any civil split anymore. And raised up your sons, O Zion, right in your margin there, the Maccabees. What a story. There was an evil Syrian king, but his lineage actually goes past Syria, goes all the way to Greek. Alexander dies. He dies at a young age, some say 33 years old. And he died and they said, Alexander, you've conquered most of the known world in 11 years. Who's going to be in charge? He says, let it go to the strong. His four generals then carve up the empire. Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. These two smaller ones get absorbed, and pretty soon you have the strong contingent of the Seleucids up north and the strong contingent of Greek rulership in the south in Egypt. And as I said before, Cleopatra was not Egyptian. She was Greek. She was a Ptolemy. The Seleucids are always fighting the Ptolemies. The Ptolemies are always fighting the Seleucids. Daniel chapter 11, the last portion starting about verse 38 and following, tells all about exactly who was going to go where. Astounding detail. But what's happening here is one of the final kings of Assyria, a fellow by the name of Antiochus IV. He was on his way to wipe out the Ptolemies. They turned him around with the help of an upstart seafaring nation by the name of Rome. His tail between his legs, he heads back up, stops off in Jerusalem, is so mad. He gathers to himself the liberal Greek cultured Jews and those that were beholden to the God of the Bible. He went after with great fervor and great passion. Thousands of Jews were killed. The priests were made to fornicate with harlots. They were required to sacrifice a pig on the altar. And then what does he do? He goes into the Holy of Holies, and you know what he does? He puts a statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies. It was so horrific within the fabric of the ethnic Jews that they forever refer to that terrible day that those priests were killed, the sacrifice of pigs on the holy altar, and that terrible statue of an idol in the Holy of Holies, they called it the abomination that causes desolation. 3 years later, the Maccabees are raised up by the Lord. They kick out the Greek overlords. They recapture Jerusalem. They go in and they have to dedicate it because, after all, that whole idol thing had so defiled the temple. They rattled around in the cupboards and they found enough oil to light the golden lampstand, but only enough for one day. So as the priests went busily to make more oil according to the Levitical pattern, which would require about 8 days, what do we do with this last little bit of oil? Well, let's put it in the lampstand and burn it anyway, and at least we'll have a day's worth of light. You know the story. It burned for the next 8 days, a miracle, until fresh oil could be applied to the golden lampstand. And the Jews to this day remember that great miracle as the Feast of Lights, or Hanukkah. Prophesied in the book of Zechariah chapter 9. I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, Zion. That's the Maccabee boys. Against your sons, O Greece. Who's that? That's the Seleucids, or Antiochus the Fourth. And made you like the sword of mighty men. 300 years before it ever happened. Verse 14. Then the Lord will be seen over them. This is God's providence of the Maccabean campaign. And his, the Lord's arrow, will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds, or that is to say, thunderstorms. It looks like a sort of natural disaster. So he says, I'm going to move out of what you think is just natural occurrences, and then I'm going to do something else. I'm going to, verse 15 says, the Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. Probably this is reference of hailstones. Right in your margin, Revelation 16, verse 21. How does God judge the people, the God-haters? With 150-pound hailstones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with the blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. This is prophesying the battle of Armageddon, where the Bible says that all the nations of the world get together to come against Israel at first, but God supernaturally protects her. They turn all their weaponry on each other. And for almost 1,200 miles, from Haifa all the way down to the rock city of Petra, all the armies of the world are gathered in this valley of Megiddo. And they're fighting each other. It's like the whole planet said for all these years, we don't want you, God. We want to live our life without a God. Holy God. And much of the book of Revelation is giving them their wish. And what do humans do when God takes his hand of protection off? They slaughter themselves. Really, says the Lord, do you really want a life, a society and culture that I'm not a part of? And what is America saying with one Supreme Court judgment after another? Starting in, was it 1960? Take prayers out of the schools. And then the culture scratches his head. Why are these terrible things happening? The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. Now look at the Lord, tender as a shepherd. He is fulfilling Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Remember that? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll what? I'll fear no evil. He prepares a table where? In the midst of his enemies. We think, isn't that a wonderful sort of colloquial, kumbaya thing? It is prophetic of the millennial reign of Jesus. Verse 17, for how great is its goodness and how great its beauty, speaking of restored earth and restored Israel in the millennial reign. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the women. And you just completed Zechariah chapter 9. I hope you got as excited as I did. I sort of geeked out, didn't I, a little bit? If you know God's word, then whatever you watch on the news will make sense. One last story, if you don't mind. I remember a time not that long ago, I had an office over here off of Edison Way several years ago. And I had difficulties in a family setting. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Blended families are difficult. And I remember one particular time, my older daughters, I was fearing for, I was concerned about, I was mad that things weren't going right. We weren't making any traction. Nicole and I weren't making any traction in the court system. Frustrated to hear, reduced to tears often. So frustrated. Lord, aren't you watching? Any of you ever felt that? Nicole was always the first voice of reason, and she always said, honey, you have to remember, Pastor Steve, you got to remember that God's in control. And I'm all, yeah, but look what's happening. I have to jump in and rescue, thought myself. Well, one day, I was walking around because I would take a little prayer walk, and I would walk around the streets, and I would come around, and I would make my way back on and go southbound on Edison. And my oldest daughter was then at a new kind of experimental class setting called a Regional Technical Institute. It's a pretty big facility over there now. And she would get out of her classes, then she would meet me at my office, and then I would take her, of course, to her remainder of her schedule at Reed High School. And I'm walking, and just, I'm sort of walking like, well, like, complaining and just, Lord, and the words of my wife, honey, you've got to give her to God. He's in control. But he's not doing a very good job about it. I came around the corner. I think I came off of one of the streets and made my way southbound on Edison. And I'm walking and I'm realizing that lunch is going to get out soon. I have to take my oldest. She had gotten out of school early, and she was walking toward the office, and she also was walking southbound. She didn't see me behind her. And I'm about from here to perhaps the hallway, and she's walking toward the office. And I'm all, there she is, you know, it's my daughter. And the Lord brought back to me all this complaining I'd been doing. And the Lord spoke to my heart, do you see her? Yes, I do, Lord. Are you looking at her? I sure am. Are you thinking about her? I sure am. Does she see you looking at her and thinking about her? No, she doesn't, because her head's turned. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that you love a dunce like me. I thank you again for the great patience of my wife, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, that she prays for me. And I thank you, Lord, that there are people in this room that pray for knuckleheads like me. And I thank you, Lord, again, that if we'll listen, which is to say to your word, we will see you at work. And the nation of Israel's all, why are all these things happening to us? Zechariah says, because it's in the book. It's in the book. And if you'll look and listen, you'll see my hand. And you at Harvest Family here this morning, can I say the same encouragement to you? He is working. He is mindful of you. His eyes are upon you. He's working. He's here. Lord Jesus, move on every heart this morning. Renew, restore, refresh, and re-encourage people that we are right on time, prophetically speaking, and that our culture is seeing the fruit of years of a society moving headlong away from the principles of Scripture. But what do, God? You take what the devil has intended for evil, and Lord, you turn it around and make something glorious from it. Lord, give us patience that's what you are doing. And make us people of the book who listen so that we'll see. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones said, amen. Amen. Bed. Amen. Bed. Amen. Bed. Amen. Bed. Amen. Bed.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.